Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com. In the late 1990s, there was a musical hit on Broadway entitled Rent, and it was a modern recasting of the opera Le Bohème by Puccini, and it had to do with a group of New York City dwellers, all of them young, and almost all of them dying from AIDS. And there was a woman in the rock opera whose boyfriend was dying of AIDS, and she sings this extremely touching ballad entitled Without You. And it comes from a profound place of pain and the expectation of an imminent alienation in which the love of her life will be taken away from her for good, and she'll be stuck in a world without love. And these are some of the lyrics. Without you, the ground thaws. The rain falls, the grass grows. Without you, the seeds root, the flowers bloom, the children play, the stars gleam, the poets dream, the eagles fly. Without you, the earth turns, the sun burns, but I die without you. And I'm wondering if you've felt that about anyone. That is to say, if you, the object of my love, were not here. Yes, everything else in the world keeps turning. Everything else in the world keeps happening. But I don't. There's something about me that withers, that dies, because you're not here for me to love. And I need you. And without you, there is no me. I'm wondering if you felt that for anybody. But we are designed for that kind of love. We're designed to latch. We're designed to attach. We're designed to bond. And when we attach and when we bond and that attachment or that bond is somehow severed, we end up withering and dying. And that's the great power of the Christian insight and the Christian gospel, is that we were meant to derive power and love and solidity from another. And if we're ever cut off from that other, we're terribly injured. And this is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches, and apart from me, you can't do anything. It's a fitting text for a Rogation Sunday. It's a horticultural image that describes a relationship. Vine and branches, the relationship between Jesus and his followers, between master and apprentice. And so I want to speak today about these themes in John 15. And I have to speak of them in themes because this text is so tightly wound and tangled together like a vine and its branches that you can't just go through it line by line, because the themes are so interwoven and complicated. So let me just simply speak to these themes of vine and branches, along with abiding and producing. So vine and branches. Jesus said, I am the true vine. That's verse one. I am the true vine. It's interesting. He calls himself a vine. What is a vine? A vine is a thing that sustains life to an entire plant. A vine is a provider. A vine is the entity that brings all of the needful water and nutrients to the rest of the plant. And what's interesting about Jesus calling himself a vine is that he's not making up this visual horticultural parable. He actually is going back to a very important theme within Judaism. It was a parable before Jesus made it a parable. In Isaiah chapter 5, way, way back, 800 years before Jesus, this image was used to describe Israel. It was used to describe Israel and Israel's relationship with God, because God plants Israel like a great vineyard, And he was looking at harvest time for some of the grapes. But he found that the grapes that were produced were sour and unusable. And so Israel, according to this ancient parable, failed to be the vineyard that God had designed it to be. And so Jesus here calls himself the true vine or the genuine vine. You haven't had one until me, is the implication. But I'm the true Israelite. I'm the one that actually fulfilled the ancient desires and dreams of Yahweh. And so Jesus is indicating to his disciples that as you attach to me and find your sustaining in me, you will have all of the health and the life that you need. And I think, truly, that sometimes the reason that we have so much hell in our lives is because we are attaching to the wrong vines. We try to draw life and sustaining power from things that cannot be a vine and cannot be a Christ, because the vine is not an institution. It's not your job, and it's not the church. And a vine is not your friends, as wonderful as they are and as charming as they are. It's not your spouse, as handsome as he is or beautiful as she is. It's not ourselves, as powerful as we think we are. The vine is something else. The vine is Jesus, directly Jesus. And when we run to the wrong vines and expect a Christ experience from those vines, we're actually doing them a disservice, that person, because they can't be our Christ. We're doing ourselves great harm because we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and failure. And we're actually not clinging to the one who really can provide what we need. And so we can't expect our peers or a bottle of Jack Daniels or a hookup or somebody that notices us. You know, we cling to that hope that somebody will notice us, or a work project or a success or an accolade, to be the vine, because only Jesus is the vine. You can only have Christic expectations of a Christ. And so he's the vine. And then he says, you are the branches. You're the branches. What I like about this image is that Jesus doesn't liken us to something that is outside of the plant, like a trellis that would support the vine and its branches, or a fence upon which the vine and the branches would grow. No. He says, you are of the same organic substance. You're attached to me. So I'm the vine, you are the branches. You actually are growing out of me and find your semblance and solidity and health from me. And the branch image has a lot of important associations. The branch is associated, of course, with proximity. If you've ever seen a vine and its branches, you actually can't tell where the one begins and the other ends. They're all tangled together. I grew up with Concord grape vines in our backyard, and you couldn't really tell which was branch and which was vine because they were all tangled together. But the branch and the vine have proximity. And this is the New Testament image, that the New Testament understands that what it means to be a saved person or a well person or a person that is connected to God is that you've experienced a rebonding, that the divorce between God and you is over, and that through what Jesus has done, we're attached again. And that's why there's all sorts of bonding language in the New Testament. In baptism, we are united with Christ. In Holy Communion, we ingest body and blood, becoming one with Jesus. St. Paul over and over again says that we are in Christ, part of the body of Christ, in the family of God through Christ. And so there's a rebonding and a proximity that occurs. And the branch image communicates that. The branch image also communicates dependence. This is verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you don't have to be, a cherry-picking player. You have to be attached to the whole project. You have to be attached and dependent upon the great man, the man for others. And very often as Americans, we prize our independence, especially in our current moment where there's all sorts of worry. And I'm not saying if the worry is justified or unjustified about government encroachment, you know, upon personal private liberties. We also have to see ourselves as Christians as the most liberated and the most free when we are painfully the most dependent upon the vine and the vine's resources. So we are created to be dependent people. That's what being a branch means. And also, tragically, but ultimately for our good, being a branch means pain. means pain. In verse 2, Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, or that does bear fruit, he prunes. So everything that's going well finds some severing in order to produce more fruit. Notice it's not punitive. This isn't about punishment. It's a prerequisite for releasing your power. Now, there's a lot of illustrations that could flesh this out, but I love the one from the Voyage of the Dawn Treader in the Narnia series, in which C.S. Lewis talks about this horrific little boy named Eustace Scrub, who was a complete alienating brat. And in one part of the book, he's actually turned into a dragon, which is a manifestation of his inner nature because he's so horrific and monstrous. But there's a point in which Aslan starts to descale the dragon and turn him into something beautiful and good again. And I'm going to read to you from that little section. Then Aslan, you know, the Christ figure, said, "You have to let me undress you." But I was afraid of his claws, and yet I was so desperate. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off of me, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling that stuff be peeled away. If you've ever picked a scab from a sore place, it hurts, but it's so much fun to see it coming away. You can tell he's a little boy, right? Yeah. He peeled off all of that beastly stuff, and underneath it, I was smooth and soft and much smaller. Then he caught hold of me with his claws. I didn't like that, for I was tender underneath without my scales. And he threw me into the water. I started splashing, and I found that all of the pain had gone away. And then I saw why. He turned me into a boy again. What does he do? He's pruning Eustace. He's humanizing Eustace through a very painful pruning. But the pruning is always coming from a place of love rather than hate. But sometimes when we're in the midst of a season of pruning, and many of you are right now, it feels like hate. It feels like antipathy. It feels like everything is aligning against you. But in the midst of the storm, we're just not objective. In order to really see the work of God in the midst of the pruning, we have to wait until it's over. And then we look back and we notice that the hands that we thought were tearing apart our lives were the scarred hands of love. But Jesus' point in talking about the vine as well as the branches is this. He is saying, you are organically part of me. You are attached to me. And you die without me. You wither without me. Vine and branch, master and apprentice, always go together. And you will derive power and strength and great love as you find yourself connected to me. It's something about the vine and the branches. Now let me say something about abiding and producing. Because in John 15, Jesus speaks a lot about the effect of this latching, this bonding, this belonging. As we, the branches, are connected to the vine, two things happen. We abide and we produce. These themes are repeated throughout the passage. Say something about abiding. When Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, what does he mean? It's old-fashioned language. But it's old-fashioned language that means something akin to where we live. That is, abiding has to do with where your home is. So most of us abide here in Grove City, right? Or in Slippery Rock. Or some of you abide in Mercer, but you abide somewhere. That's where you have your zip code. When he is saying, abide in me, he is saying, make your home in me. Make your place of belonging in me. I, the Christ, will be your zip code, and you will be my zip code. I'm going to make my home within your person. You make your home within my person. Again, it's that bonding language. And I want you to notice this abiding, this homeness, is both positional as well as relational. Because sometimes when we read this passage, especially if we read it and we're a little self-loathing, and many of us are, we tend to think, well, look, my life hasn't produced as much fruit as I had hoped. I've not been a terribly productive person. I can't even remember the last person that I talked to about Jesus. I mean, what kind of a Christian am I after all? We tend to think, because we look at our own lives and see all sorts of droughts, that we're not part of the vine. That's what we deduce. And that's not true, though, because this abiding is positional first. Look, God grants you the position of an abider. This is what it says in verse 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Then verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Already you are clean, right? This has been done to you. You are clean, you are pruned, you are ready to produce because of the word of Christ. That is the gospel. Through that, you've already been declared clean. You're already part of the vine. You're already a branch. And this is important for us to consider because Christian truth does not hinge upon a spiritual feeling, but upon a spiritual position. You have to know that you've been declared by heaven already clean. I'll give this geographic example that I've used before. One time I crossed from Austria into Italy on a bus, a very loud bus filled with noisy teenagers that didn't care about the Alps. It was terrible. But do you know the difference between southern Austrian and northern Italian architecture, landscapes, and farmland? Nothing. There's not a difference. It didn't matter, actually, because the moment that I crossed that border from Austria into Italy, I was an abider within Italy. I had a new position. And the same is true that when we come to Christ, we come as we are with all of our problems, right? But we are now an abider in the branch. You are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. And since you are now already clean positionally, you begin to then experience the relational quality of abiding. Make my home in me and I in you. You will abide in my love as I have abided in my Father's love. And all of a sudden, there are these moments where we feel like an old friend's hands grasping us, a sense in which we're grasped by God, that we're loved by God, that you are the one God loves. Our hope is in the new position, but the new position exists so that we can begin to have new experiences of relational connection in which we really do abide and make our home in love. And what is the result of making your home in love, of being attached in this way, of bonding in this way? You become productive as a person. You become productive. The text is rich in the language of fruitfulness. Did you notice that? This is verse 5 that sums it up beautifully. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Notice how it connects the two ideas. When you stay with me and I stay with you, you're going to have a very beautiful life. You're going to have a productive life that bears much fruit. It's one of Jesus's favorite images for a new life. He says that a good tree produces good fruit. Says that in other places. Now, if I were to ask you outside of a religious context, what does it mean to have a fruitful life or a productive life? What are your goals? I mean, what do you want out of this thing? What would prove to you on your deathbed that you mattered, that you lived a life worth living? I mean, some people would say, well, it's psychological balance, that I finally massaged out of my psychological musculature all of my problems. Or I finally have contented children that call me once a week. Or I've eradicated all my debt, or I paid off my children's debt. By the way, I encourage that. Do you hear that, my stepfather? Or that you finally published your book. Or that, you know, you wrote a poem that other people really loved and benefited from. Or that you painted something great and somebody paid you $10,000 for it. Or that you apologized to everybody that you had wronged and you're at total peace and harmony with the world around you or whatever, right? What does it mean to have a fruitful life to you? Well, Jesus offers us here what it means to have a fruitful life. He defines fruit in this way, in this passage, defines it twice, that a fruitful life is in keeping my commandments. That's what fruitfulness looks like, according to Jesus, keeping my commandments. Now, to get that idea into his bloodstream, he was very conscious of his ancient prophetic scripture. And in the Old Testament, in a very important part of it, there was a great prophet, a young man named Jeremiah, who had a great dream for the future. And in the future, he envisioned that God would have a new contract with humanity called a new covenant. And in this new covenant, he said that God would forgive our sins, and he would also take the law, which was written on stone, you know, on granite. And he would take that law and inscribe it on the fleshy tablets of the human heart. That he would take everything that was external and demanded of us that we could never, ever keep and put it so close to us that it would become natural and instinctive rather than foreign and oppressive. That's the new covenant. And what Jesus is saying here is that that new life starts to flow out of you and that you'll actually not just do the right thing because of some external pressure, but you'll want to do it because that's where your heart is. That's where your love is. We can call this, in a way, personality mirroring. Maybe you've heard of that concept before. Personality mirroring, where you unconsciously mimic the behavior and speech patterns of somebody that you regard as a superior. What Jesus is doing here by saying, I've obeyed my Father's commandments, I want you to obey mine, is essentially saying, I'm going to replicate my instincts among you. I'm going to replicate my impulses among you. And just as I have learned to yield fully to God, the Father, you're going to learn to yield in your life. And that will create a beautiful life. Now, some people, when they hear about this, about that fruitfulness looks like keeping my commandments, that can sound very sterile. But that's only if you haven't read the commandments of Christ. It only seems sterile if you don't know what I'm talking about right now. Or if you're envisioning a life of holiness as the kind of angriest, crankiest Pharisee you've ever met, which is not holiness, by the way. That's something really repulsive. And serpentine. Real obedience, real holy living looks extremely wild, like uncontrollably wild. It looks like recklessly pardoning your enemies. It looks like financial open-handedness. It looks like having an enlarged heart. It looks like having preferential care for people that are always and relentlessly the underdog. It means a risky fidelity to Scripture. And all of those behaviors, and there are many others, of course, are wild and unchained and for many of us, uncharted territory. And it also looks like, of course, believing that scarred skin can take your sins away, all of it. But imagine that. Imagine being liberated in that way, where you could actually walk around and start to have the consciousness of Christ. You start thinking like Christ. You start speaking like Christ. Your eyes don't squint all the time, and you're not as revolted by, repulsed by people. But you actually see through their little angry defense mechanisms and see through their addictions and see through their pathologies. And you see the hurt, and you want to attend to the hurt, and you want to listen to people better. And you want to wrap your arms around people that haven't had a hug in 8 years. I mean, that's what it means to have the heart of Christ. And that's what it means to be leaning into the commandments that he's given to us. So you end up having a fruitful, productive life. But notice that abiding and producing go together. You can't be productive. In other words, you can't obey from the heart if you aren't securely loved or you don't know that you're securely loved. It's actually not possible. You know, orchards, and I grew up with an orchard in my backyard of apples and pears. Orchards don't become fruitful just by screaming and barking at the trees, telling them that they need to produce more fruit. That doesn't work. And that's why preaching that is nothing but exhortation, somebody telling you what to do all the time, doesn't actually help you, but hurts you. Because you need to learn what it means to abide in Jesus and for Jesus to abide in you in order to have that beautiful, fruitful life. So everything needs to be connected to the gospel. You know, I think the only reason that I'm a better husband now, slowly, better husband now than I was at the beginning of this venture is because I knew my wife loved me whether I was a good husband or wasn't one. And that's actually freed me up to be a better human being. The only way that I can be a decent minister to you is not for me to love you based on what I think you will be someday or your potential, but for me to love you as you are right now with all of your problems and for you to love me with all of my problems. And out of that love can grow openness and candor and vulnerability and healing and fruitfulness and holy things. But that's, we abide and then we produce out of our abiding. So, a closing word. After I've spoken about vine and branches, abiding and producing, how do we abide? I want to say we abide by having the eyes of a spiritual horticulturalist. You have to look for the vine. Where's the vine? Where's the vine? Where's the gospel? Where is the Christ who loves me in worthiness and unworthiness, in fidelity and infidelity? Where is he? You have to find him. And he's in the word as it's read, the word as it's preached, the sacraments as they are administered. He's in decent friends who love you in a healthy way. He's in the historic Christian disciplines, actually, because the disciplines are not meant as some sort of ladder to heaven. If you think of them that way, you'll be hurt by them. And if you think of them as a way of cajoling something out of the clutched hands of God, you'll hurt yourself. Instead, the disciplines are meant to disconnect you from the annoying voices of the world so you actually hear the voice of Christ more easily. Right? All of those things, have the eyes of a horticulturalist. Look for the gospel, look for Christ, and you'll be very deeply helped. That's how we abide. But how do we become more fruitful? You know, when I was growing up, I thought being fruitful meant that you had to be a missionary and you had to go somewhere and die. Or you had to be a minister and want to die. But that's what it meant to have a fruitful life in Christ. It's not true, though. Here's my question about your life. Where do you thrive? Where do you come alive? Where are you flourishing? Where is Christ working in you? Because 1 Corinthians 10 says this, Paul writes, whatever you do, I love that whatever bit, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So it can be anything. It can be science and poetry and the arts and writing cards to people and engineering and catering and listening and hugging and singing and plumbing and mothering and fathering. All of these things are evidence of the grapes of God. This is the fruitfulness, right? But it doesn't have to be something foreign or weird. Ask, where am I coming alive right now? And how might the Spirit intertwine himself with that? Because we are friends created to latch, to bond to our vine. And we know that when our earthly bonds with people are severed, we suffer. And we too could sing that ballad from Rent, you know, without you. Without you, the eyes gaze, the legs walk, the lungs breathe, the mind churns, the heart burns, the tears dry without you. Life goes on, but I'm gone because I die without you. And the same is true when it comes to our source. Without Christ, without the vine, without our sustenance, we slowly wither and die. But the good news is that you will never, ever be without Christ. You'll never be without your Christ, not for a fraction of a second, because God is committed to you, utterly committed. God's intention is to make you fully alive. This is our unwavering destiny. You are in the hands of the master vine dresser, the gardener, and he will cultivate you into an eternally beautiful person with an eternally beautiful, fruitful life. Amen. They took your life, they could not take your